Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. It's a glorious truth, isn't it, that when we're in trouble, or even when we're not, we can cry out to God, we can come to Him. And we're going to begin by singing the first hymn on your sheet, number one, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, it is indeed a privilege of ours to be able to come to you and to pray. That the likes of us, mere creatures, can come and speak with the living God, the Creator God, the Holy One. And you delight when your children come before you in prayer. And you let us come with whatever it is that's on our mind or on our hearts. It's not a case of having to fulfill a particular form. But we can open our hearts to you, O Lord. And we can come to you whenever and wherever we are. It's good to pray in church. It's good to come together for prayer. But we can pray in our own home, or in the car, or wherever we are. There are no limits on our drawing near to you. And we pray that this morning we would draw near to you. And as we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. Draw near to us with your blessing. Draw near to us with your teaching. Draw near to us with your encouragement, or if necessary, with your chastisement, that we might grow nearer to you in response. We pray, our Father, for your name to be honoured. It grieves us, Lord, when we see your name dishonoured and blasphemed in society around about us, when people give no thought to you, when people turn their backs on you or mock you. And yet, Lord, we would have your name honoured. We would see you glorified, and that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray in our nation that there would be a greater awareness that there is a God to whom we must answer. But Lord, we also pray that your name might be honoured in your church and in this place, in our church, in our fellowship, through the preaching of your word, through the sharing of the gospel, through the ministry of the sacraments, in whatever we are doing, in whatever we are about. Lord, we pray your name be hallowed. And we pray too that your name would be honoured in our own individual lives. That we would live for your glory. That we would consciously make decisions about our lives and our futures with your glory at the heart of those decisions. And Lord, we confess to you our sins and our failings. We have come short of your glory. We have failed you. We have sinned against you, and we come this morning for your forgiveness. Wash away our sin. Draw us back to yourself and enable us to worship you with a clear conscience that we might honour you today. We do pray that in our lives we would be very aware of your presence with us. Lord, it's easy to go through life in some sort of routine in which we're doing this week everything that we did last week. Lord, it's easy in those circumstances for us to cease to be conscious that you are with us and will never forsake us. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would make us very aware that you are at our side, that we are your children, that we walk in fellowship with the living God. We pray for those who don't know you. Maybe they are members of our own family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, children. Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts, that you would bring the gospel into their lives, that by your Spirit you would regenerate them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have Jane and Lamin with us today. We thank you for their work in Sierra Leone. And we pray for the church back in Sierra Leone that will be meeting this morning as well. We thank you for them and ask that the gospel would go out from that place. We think of the church around the world. Oh Lord, how good it is. We're not the only Christians. But there are churches throughout the United Kingdom, throughout Europe, Africa, America, Asia, wherever. Lord, that the gospel is spreading throughout the world and it will continue to spread and it will continue to grow and that Christ will be seen to be triumphant. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing upon us this service today. Bless us this morning. Bless us again when we meet this afternoon. Lord, do us good, we pray. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn, From Heaven You Came, Help Us Babe. Jane and Lamin with us, and I'm just going to invite Jane up to introduce themselves to you.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Really lovely to be back in North Wales, and very nice to be back at the Village Temple and see lots of familiar, smiley, happy faces. And it's particularly a joy for me to be back this time with Lamin. He does exist. There he is. That's the evidence. I've been talking about him, but you've not seen him in the flesh. So we are just really rejoicing in the Lord for the provision of a UK visa. That's been the problem. It's not that he hasn't wanted to come before. He's wanted to come, and we are really delighted to be able to go around. And he gets to experience what I have been experiencing for years. As you move around and fellowship with God's people and meet with people who have been really faithfully supporting the work in many different ways, it's just such a huge blessing. Sometimes people will say to me, oh, it's, you know, you look very busy, or must be tired going around and talking at churches. It really isn't. It's just a blessing. And we are so thankful to God for the amazing team of supporters that he has blessed us with in various countries. And we are really looking forward to this afternoon to be able to share a little bit more about what God is doing in Sierra Leone, because it's his work, it's his mission, and it's just a privilege, isn't it, to serve the servant king that we've just been singing about. So we are serving in the small West African country of Sierra Leone, about 8 million people, the west of Africa. Lamine has been there a lot longer than I have. He was born there, and I've been there for 9.5 years now. And we continue to be involved in 4 main ministries: church ministry, which includes being part of a local church and serving there, as well as church strengthening ministries around the country. We're involved in children's work in our local area and again around the country, seeking to equip the church in Sierra Leone to be able to be involved in children's work. We're involved in youth ministry. That involves discipleship and evangelism programs, as well as a ministry in a youth remand centre for young men who've been charged with a crime and are waiting for their case to move through the court system. And then the final ministry is what we just call practical ministries. Just lots of opportunities to seek to be salt and light in everyday life circumstances and events. So thank you so much for your prayerful support. Thank you so much for your practical support, and we trust that you will very much, especially later if you're able to come along and hear much more about the ministry, you will very much see that you're an essential part of that work through your prayers and through your support shown in other ways. And we just really rejoice in what God is doing in Sierra Leone, and we are so thankful for your support. May God bless each one of you.
Thank you, Jade, and we do look forward to this afternoon. Time of fellowship, but also a time to be reminded of what the Lord's doing in other places. You know, it's easy as a small local church, we get focused in on what we're doing, and it's good to be at times reminded that the Lord is at work around the world, and we'll be doing that this afternoon. Well, before we come to God's word, let's sing again. Number 3, all my days I will sing this song of gladness. Our reading this morning is in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians step by step, and we've reached verse 11. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 11, to the end of the chapter. If you haven't got a Bible with you, or you don't want to use the one in the pew in front of you, then you'll find it on the back of the hymn sheet. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bring it home to our hearts now as we consider it together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you picked up on a particular news item during the week, but apparently in Angola this week, the largest pink diamond to be found in 300 years was discovered. It's called the Lulo Rose. That was the name of the place where it was found. And it weighs 170 carats, which never means anything to me, 34 grams, or if you prefer old money, 1.2 ounces. So it's quite a hefty size for a diamond. Some years ago, Pat and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary by going to Guernsey for a holiday. We'd been there for our honeymoon, and so 25 years later, we went back. And while we were there, we visited a diamond museum. It had diamonds on display of all sorts and all sizes, though I do believe the bigger ones were actually replicas and not the real thing. But it's interesting to see them and to learn a little bit about how they were discovered and what they do to them when they cut them to make them all beautiful and shiny. And the thing about a diamond is that you can take the diamond and you look at it from different angles and you get different colours and it glows and glints in different ways. And it can look different, but it's the same diamond that you're looking at regardless of which angle you're coming at it. And it's the same with the Christian gospel. That we can look at the Christian gospel from different angles. We can see different truths as we come at it from different points of view. But nevertheless, it's the same gospel that we're looking at. The gospel that speaks to us about the forgiveness of sins, about adoption into God's family, about new life, being born again. And we can look at this gospel from different approaches. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 1 to 10, which we took a few weeks to look at back in June, we looked first of all at what these Ephesian Christians had been before they became Christians. And we're told that they were dead. Spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, that their sin had brought upon them a spiritual death, a separation from God. We thought about how they walked in the ways of the world and under the influence of the evil one. That they were affected by the culture in which they lived, and that they followed and gave in to the pressures of people around about them, and not just human beings, but the evil spirits that surround us, who tempt us. They were walking in these wicked ways. They fulfilled the desires of the flesh and the mind. They gave in to what they wanted to do. Everybody did as they saw fit. They lived for themselves. And so they are described as children of wrath. Children under the wrath of God. Those people who deserved the wrath of God because of their sin, because of their rebellion. But then we were able to look at what they were now. We thought about what they were before they were converted, but now they have been converted, we're told that they've been made alive. That they've been raised from spiritual death and seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We thought about their sin being forgiven and their way of life being changed. And when we asked the question, how is that change brought about? We're told that it was through the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It wasn't to do with them, what they had done, what they had achieved, their efforts, their works. It was all of God. It was all of God's doing. He made them alive in Christ. He gave them new life. But now as we come to chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, we're going to be looking at the same three points. What they were, what they are, and how they became that way. But we're going to look at it from a different angle. It's the same gospel. But if it's a different window into that gospel. So as we come to verses 11 to 13, first of all, what they were. And we are told that they were without Christ. Verse 12. They knew nothing of Christ. They knew nothing of the Redeemer. They knew nothing of the Saviour. They were without him. They knew nothing of his death upon Calvary. Oh, they might have known the story. They might have known how Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he was put on trial, how he was falsely convicted, how he was handed over to be crucified, led out through the city to Calvary, to the place of execution, and nailed to a cross. But they didn't appreciate the meaning of that. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. They had no experience of that in their lives. They had no Messiah. There was no great king for them to look forward to. There was no one for them to follow. Nobody to give them meaning in life, to direct them in life. Without Christ, they were aliens, foreigners from the Commonwealth of Israel. They're not part of the people of God. These are Gentiles. That's why he talks about them in verse 11. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. That's the Jews. So you have this great divide between the uncircumcised Gentiles and the circumcised Jews. But the Ephesians, they were Gentiles. They weren't part of the people of God. The Jews, on the other hand, they were the chosen people. They'd been chosen way back in the days of Abraham, and Abraham himself called by God. These were the people who had been given the law, the Ten Commandments, the sacrifice. They'd been given the promised land in the days of Joshua when they crossed over the Jordan. They'd been given the temple and the worship of God and the sacrificial system and the various great feasts during the year. They were a blessed people. They were God's people. But not the Ephesians. They were Gentiles. Excluded. Foreigners. In Jesus' day in the temple, when you visited the temple, the Gentiles could only go so far. The Jews could go further in, into the next court. It was the court of the Gentiles. That was the limit. They couldn't go into the worship. They couldn't go in with the rest of the people of God. There is this great gap between Jew and Gentile, what Paul calls in verse 14 the middle wall of separation. It's as though they weren't members of the club, but they turn up at the door and they're forbidden entry. Yesterday, we took Jane and Lamin. I decided for Lamin's first trip to Wales, I had to take him on a steam train. Well, why not? I mean, what else do you do in Wales except go on trains? We went down to Welshpool for a ride on the railway there. But imagine turning up for a train and you've not got the ticket and you're not allowed on. This was the Gentiles. They didn't have the ticket. They didn't have the right of access. They were foreigners. And because they were foreigners, we're told that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. God had entered into these various covenants, these agreements with his people. He'd entered into these relationships with his own people. There was the covenant with Abraham. There was a covenant with Moses. There was a covenant with David. And it affected the way the people and God related to each other. But in that covenant, there were these great and glorious promises held out to the people of God. There was this promise of the forgiveness of their sin through the great sacrifice. All these sacrifices in the temple pointed forward to the sacrifice that was to come in Jesus Christ. There was the promise of eternal life in the presence of God. That God would be their God and they would be his people and they would dwell together. And there is the promises of various blessings that would be poured out on the people because they were true to their God. But not so with the Gentiles. Not so to the Ephesians there in Ephesus with their worship of Diana in their temple. They were not part of the covenant people of God. And so they were without hope and without God. There was no future blessing for them. There was no heaven for them. They could only live in this world with a measure of despair, cut off from God, cut off from hope, cut off from salvation. It wasn't there. That's what they were without Christ. And my friends, if you are a Christian this morning, that's what you were before you came to Christ. You were without God. You were without Christ. You had no Saviour. You had no one to deliver you from the futility and the aimlessness of life. There was no glorious elder brother. No one who was willing to call you friend. No one there in heaven to intercede for you. No one to come and to lay down his life for you. No one to bear the wrath of God in your place. It's as though you were being summoned to to appear in court on trial, and there's nobody to come and to stand by you and to speak up in your defence. Before you came to Christ, you had no Messiah, no Lord crucified and risen and ascended on high. Without Christ. And you were without the community of God's people. You were outside the people of God. You were not part of the church. Oh, you might have gone to church. You might have sat there. You might have stood to sing the hymns and so forth. But you didn't truly belong. Because the true people of God are those who have trusted in Christ. They've put their faith in Him. And until you have done that, you could sit in the pew and still be outside. I don't know whether you've ever been to some sort of gathering, a meeting maybe, a conference, but you felt out of place. There might have been 100 people there, but you just knew that you didn't belong. And that's what it was like. You knew nothing of the fellowship of the people of God, the sharing together, the love and the care and the prayers of the saints. You were outside, cut off from the community. And so you were without hope. You faced a lost eternity, without God, without salvation, without hope. And your sins weighed down upon you, and however much you tried, there is nothing that you could do about them. Oh, you might try to make up for your sins by your good works. You might have thought that as long as I can do more good things than bad things, at least I'm somehow in credit. But it never seemed to salve your conscience. So you tried to be religious. And you said your prayer, but somehow it didn't bring you near to God. And the more you tried, the more you realised you were lost. Or maybe you thought about God, and you thought about the glory of God, and you thought about the holiness of God. And you thought about the law of God, His perfect law, and you looked at yourself and how far short you came. And the more of that, the more you despaired. That's what you were before you became a Christian. And can I say to you this morning that if you are not a Christian today, that is what you are. If you are not a Christian, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You are under the wrath of God, the Holy Judge. You don't have a saviour. You don't have somebody to take your place. You don't have somebody to pay the price for your sin. And you're not part of the church, the true church, the family of God. And you don't know God is your Father. And you don't know what it is to be able to call Christians brother or sister. Jane mentioned, you know, the joy of fellowshipping with different churches. And that's something the Christian experiences, that we can go to a church in another country, even in another language, and you belong because it's family. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that sense. You're without hope. And you'll remain without hope as long as you are looking to yourself. But there is one who gives hope to the hopeless. and who gives life to the dead. And we see that in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look away from yourself and look to him, look to Jesus, believe in him, put your trust in him. That's the Christian message. There is no hope for you except for that found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, those who are far away are brought near. And talking about those who don't have hope, let me remind you, Christians, that this could very well be your next door neighbour we're describing. Without God, without hope. The person you see walking the dog down the road, the person you hand over your money to at the supermarket, the taxi driver who takes you somewhere. Without Christ, without God, without hope. But, says the apostle, we are now brought near. This is verse 13. We've thought about what they were. Secondly, what they are. Brought near. Brought near, first of all, to God. There they were, these Gentiles, far from God, had no relationship with God, probably worshipping false gods, worshipping the idols, where the true God was really their judge and their enemy. But now, says the apostle, they've been brought near. Now they have been reconciled to God. And those differences that separated them from God, those sins had now been removed so that they could come close to God. So when you become a Christian, God makes us his children. God adopts us into his family. And we are given his Holy Spirit, and he comes and dwells within us, the Spirit of adoption. And we cry out, Abba, Father. We can speak with God as our Father. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? How he wanted his father dead so he could have his share of the inheritance, and he persuades his father to give it to him early. And off he goes with it, and he squanders it with wild living in a foreign country. And he's brought to his knees. And he decides to go home. And he decides to go back and seek a place, not as part of the family, but just as one of the servants in the household. And when the father sees him, he runs to him and puts his arms around him and puts a cloak on him and a ring on his finger, and he welcomes him back. They're reconciled. Brought near to one another. When we came to Christ, we were brought near to Christ, to God. And not only are we brought near to God, we are brought near to the people of God. You see, once you were a stranger to the people of God, once you were outside, now you are inside. Now you are part of the people of God. Now you belong to the church as a Christian. And that's why, as a quick aside, if you are a Christian, you shouldn't simply go to church. You should belong to the church. You should join the church and be a member of the church. You see, as God saves you, and as God brings you into his family, you gain brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the Lord. to all of you, our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to one another. I'm afraid that's true when you look around. You all belong to each other. Do you remember one occasion Jesus was teaching in a house, and the house was crowded, and his family got wind of this, and they were getting concerned for him. He seemed to be acting a bit strangely. And so Mary and his brothers and sisters go to him, and a message is sent to him through the crowd that your mother and your family, they're outside, they want to speak to you. And Jesus gestured to all those followers of his who sat around. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. His family. There was Peter one occasion, and he exclaims to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." When we leave everything behind to follow Christ, we gain even more in the family of God. John Calvin said, no one has God for father unless they also have the church as mother. And this is what it is to be a Christian. You have been brought near to God, and you belong to God. So we're his children. We've been born again into a new life. We're Christians. Our sins are forgiven. They've been dealt with by Jesus at the cross, taken away by his death. And you've been brought near to the family of God, to the church. And you belong to this worldwide family of believers. Christians in Wales, in England, in Europe, in Sierra Leone, wherever. Is that you? Am I describing you when I talk about those who are brought near to God? Am I describing you when I talk about those who are brought into the family of God? But how does all this happen? Well, we're brought near. That's what it says in verse 13. But notice this, it's passive. In other words, it is not something you have done to come near. It is something that has been done to you to bring you near. Done to you by somebody else. We saw that in verses 1 to 10, where our salvation, how did it come to us? It was God, who was rich in mercy, who has made us alive. It was done to us. God made us alive. And here, again, it's done to us, that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's something that God does for us. Salvation. Something that God does for us and gives to us. And we receive it by faith. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's a strange phrase, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? It refers to the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary when he was crucified. Jesus was a good man. We're told in the book of Acts that he went around doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He comforted the sorrowing. He did many great miracles. And yet, For some reason, the authorities turned against him. Why? Why would they want to take somebody who did so much good and have him executed? Was it his teaching? But then Jesus taught the people, didn't he, to love their neighbour. He taught them to be kind, to do good. What was it that was objectionable to what he was teaching them to do? But Jesus also made claims that the priests and the Pharisees and the leaders could not stomach. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be able to forgive people's sin. He claimed to be the Messiah long promised of old. And that they couldn't take. And so Jesus was arrested. He was taken and put on trial before the religious authorities, before the secular authorities, and under Pilate he was sentenced to death by crucifixion to be nailed to a cross. And so Jesus was taken and he was crucified and he died as a sacrifice for sin. Early on, Jesus had barely come onto the world stage. There was a man called John the Baptist. And John, when he saw Jesus, declared that this Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who through his death would take away the sins of all those who come to him. And because Jesus had actually done nothing wrong, even Pilate admitted that. He didn't deserve to die. He wasn't being crucified for his own sins. And so dying is a sacrifice. He is able to offer his life as the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Our sin means that we deserve to die. We are children of God. But Jesus came and he died in our place and he faced the wrath of God so that you and I might live. He is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And all that we have as Christians and all that we are as Christians is because we are in Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near. We've seen this again and again. You're going to be tired of me saying this as we go through Ephesians. But all that we are and all that we have as Christians is because we are in Christ. We live because he died and rose from the dead. We are justified, that is, we are declared not guilty before the court of heaven, because Christ has paid the penalty on our behalf. We are brought near and made children of God, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And we call God Abba Father, because that's what Jesus calls his father. When I was a lad, a long time ago now, some of you are smiling, I'm not sure you ought to be, but anyway, my best friend was called Tim. He lived around the corner, and we went to the same school, we were in the same class, we did an awful lot of things together. And one day, I was quite young at the time, we were both quite young at the time, and I had something, it must have been some toy I'd got, I can't remember what it was, but he wanted to show it to his father. Now his father was quite a tall, austere gentleman. He was a surgeon. And he was the sort of person you didn't easily go up to and talk to. But on this occasion, I was able to go and to show him this toy. And he was willing to look at it. Why? Because I was the friend of his son. And God is willing to listen to me when I pray, because I am a friend of his son, Jesus. It is all in Christ. In Christ who shed his blood on Calvary's cross. So as I finish, one question for you. Where are you this morning? Are you far away from God? Or have you been brought near to God? Are you far from God, far from the church, lost in your sin, under the wrath of God, without hope in this world or the next? Is that you this morning? Or have you been brought near? Brought near through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for sinners like us. Jesus Christ, he is our hope. He is our only hope. He is the only Saviour. Do not turn your back on him. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord. It was going through my mind as I was preparing, with thinking of those who are far away being brought near. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. You'll sing number 4. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen.